Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. This morning we focus our attention on our Old Testament reading from Exodus chapter 20, where God gives the law to his people in love. You may be seated. About once a month in college, we would get together. I think it was around 9 o'clock or so, and we'd get together in the dining hall, and we would make about 200 sandwiches, and then we'd take those sandwiches, and we'd pack them together with a bottle of water, and we'd put it in a brown paper sack, a lunch bag, and then we'd take those bags, those meals, and we would put them in boxes, and we'd load those boxes into the back of a 15-passenger van, and then we'd take off. We'd get on the Sawmill River Parkway heading south, and then we'd shoot east over to the Hudson River Parkway. We'd go over the Harlem River and into the Bronx, and eventually we'd make it all the way down into downtown Manhattan. Because we knew that even at that time of night, which was usually about midnight, we'd find plenty of people in need of the food that we wanted to hand out. So we'd stop at the 79th Street Boat Basin. There's a park there right around that boat basin, and there was never a lack of people lying on park benches to give some food to. After we'd stop there, if we still had food left, we'd head all the way downtown to Penn Station, 34th and 8th. And even at that time of night, there was no shortage of people who were wandering around the streets and who were very grateful for what we had to provide. We'd always share the gospel as much as we possibly could with people. And the real joy and blessing of those trips was being the hands and feet of Jesus out in the world. But even though that was the real joy and blessing, even with the unexpected nature of what we might encounter in the middle of New York City at midnight, the real adventure when we would take those trips was driving that van in downtown Manhattan in the middle of the night. We'd usually take a different route back from the city. We'd shoot across town to the east and head up FDR Drive on our way back to Bronxville. And that was an adventure, because that route that we took us across 42nd Street, right past Grand Central Station. And this was the mid-90s, before Giuliani and the other mayors really cleaned up New York City. 42nd Street always provided something interesting to see in the middle of the night. We'd also get to the opportunity to head right down 42nd Street to that plaza where the United Nations was. And even in the middle of the night, that plaza was lit up like it was daytime, with all the flags of every country in the United Nations illuminated. The real adventure, though, was the fact that traffic signals for vehicles and pedestrians alike seemed to be optional. It was like a real-life game of Frogger, with cars and people and garbage trucks and bicyclists all vying for their little piece of the road. You had to have your senses about you. You had to be on your toes at all times. There was another occasion when I was in the city and I was taking a cab, and I asked the cabbie what it was like driving in the city all the time and how he dealt with this disregard for traffic signals. And he just shrugged and he said, "Stop signs and stop lights, they're just suggestions." Too often in these times that we live in, God's word and God's law is treated in the same way. That same expression is so often applied to the Ten Commandments. Maybe they're good suggestions, but we're certainly not bound to live by them all the time, are we? The authority of Holy Scripture is being attacked from all sides at all times. And to be fair, this isn't a new phenomenon. People of all times would rather live by their own set of rules as opposed to the ones that have been laid out for us. Nevertheless, the inerrant word of God is delivered to us by prophets and apostles and evangelists, and it's given as exactly what God knows that we need to hear. Perhaps when you came this morning, a sermon on the Ten Commandments was not exactly what you were hoping for. You learned them in Sunday school, you learned them in confirmation class, and I'm sure there's no shortage of do's and don'ts in your everyday life and in your homes. The real challenge for us, though, is that these instructions need to be seen by us not as a list of what hinders us from doing what it is that we want to do in our lives, but to see them rather as sincere advice for godly living from our loving Father in heaven, a Father who's concerned about us, who's concerned about the lives that we live to his glory. Today's lesson begins with the children of Israel gathered around Mount Sinai. God has descended upon the mountain in fire. The mountain trembles, and God called Moses to come up and meet with him. And in the midst of all of this majesty, all of this wonder, God gives to Moses the words that we hear in today's lesson. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. God cared for his people. He had a sincere desire to protect them from all things that were harmful to their body and soul. Therefore, God gave the Ten Commandments to his people to guide them in their relationship as God's people within this covenant that he had created with them. They would live as his people, and he would bless them. Later on, Moses summarized the commandments by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This was to be the law that would guide them as they entered into this new land that God had promised to them, that God was giving to them. God gave, and he still continues today to give us his law, not to hem his people in, but for the good of his people. And in his mercy, God brought his chosen people out of many years of slavery, and he was now bringing them to the land where they could live and prosper. And as they traveled in that wilderness, God established this new relationship with them. As they were gathered on Mount Sinai, he says to them, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. With one voice, in one accord, they said, yes, we will do this. Yes, we desire to participate in this relationship with you, God. Because this was all about relationship. God wanted them to turn away from the things that they worshiped and the things that were worshipped by the other people that they would meet. Because there are no other true gods. Anything else that might be raised up to that level of God has simply been invented by man. Think of all the gods that we create today. Money, leisure, political figures, self-interests. That list could go on and on and on. The triune God is the only one who could rescue them from sin. He's the only one that can rescue you from sin. So he urges his people. He says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Worshipping other created images and beings would simply sever that relationship that God has established with them. And God aims to shield his children from this kind of sinfulness. This kind of sinfulness that was so easy for the Israelites to fall into and is so easy for us to fall into. He established for us the law as a curb, a wall. Luther calls it a hedge of protection, a restraint to hold back the influence of Satan and the world so that outward discipline might be maintained against the wild, disobedient people that we would otherwise become. God didn't just give this law to Israel. At the mountain, they formally received this law from the mouth and from the hands of God. But this law was actually written on their hearts long before that. At creation, everyone has had this law given to them. The same law to love God with all our hearts and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And like the children of Israel, we inherently know that it's wrong to hurt or harm our neighbor in his body. We know that we should befriend those who are in need. We know that we should respect our parents and our elders and all the others who are in authority. We know that we ought not take our neighbor's property. Rather, we ought to help him to improve and to protect it. Of course, that knowledge of the law didn't prevent the Israelites from almost immediately after receiving it, falling right back into sin. Soon after they received that law, they fell again, and over and over and over again, just as we do. They disobeyed their will for him, and that law condemned them. They were in the same condition as the rest of the world, sinful from the time of conception. So what does God's law say to you? The law accuses. The law condemns. And we have broken the law repeatedly. The law serves as a mirror to show us what we look like. And it doesn't look pretty. I mean, you all look pretty great to me out there. But the law, when the law shows us, when the law acts as a mirror, it shows us things that we'd rather not see. As hard as we might try, we can't fulfill the law's righteous demands. We can't satisfy it. We can't make payment for our sins. Only God can make it right. St. Paul writes, "For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." There's no doubt about it. We are sinful. The law of God tells us what we should do, how we can please God and care for our fellow man, but that sin continually rises up within us. The law declares us sinners, sinners who are powerless to save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves from the just penalty of the law. Or as Jesus puts it, there is only one who is good. And we know he was talking about himself. Because without Christ, there is no hope. We're powerless to do what's right. Instead, we follow Satan's temptations and we fall over and over again back into sin. But it doesn't need to be that way. For Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, came and took our place. He obeyed the law for us, and he took its punishment. Again, St. Paul clearly declares this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By the gift of faith, we believe in Christ and we receive his gifts. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gift. We know that. We speak about that all the time. But the law is also a gift. And the law is not abolished by Christ. It's still relevant to us today. Jesus said, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. The law still applies. The law still has the power to curb our desire to sin. It still has the power to accuse our guilty consciences. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, Paul says. The law also has the power to teach us. The law provides training in righteousness. And that's a training that sets us on a new path, on a different path from what our sinful desire would take us down. For us Christians, the law no longer condemns, for Christ came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He has fulfilled all righteousness for us, and he has taken our punishment. And now by his sacrifice and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he has established faith in us. And we can live as his servants. No better guide for living has ever been given to us than the Ten Commandments, which God gave for the edification of his people. In Christ and by the Holy Spirit, we want to live God-pleasing lives. We want to stay within the boundaries that God has created for us. We want to be inside this protective hedge. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And because of Christ, we do walk in God's commands. And he rejoices over us. He deals with us in mercy, showing his steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love him and keep his commandments. These days, as I begin the process of teaching a new driver in my household, I'm very thankful that I'm not doing it in the city that never sleeps. But even on these country roads out here, traffic signs and signals are not just suggestions. They're put in place to keep us on the road and to keep us safe while we're there. God's law is meant to do exactly the same, to offer us the right and the proper boundaries to ensure that we're living the godly life that our Father desires for us. We're never going to do it perfectly, but we know that our loving Father has set this hedge in place to curb our sinful desires, to show us where we fall short, and to guide us in his way. And more importantly, he sent his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to fulfill that law on our behalf. Thanks be to God the Father for his law and for the saving work of his Son. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.